vision in chapter number 7. And this vision is quite incredible. And as we discuss it tonight, what this really is, it is, in a sense, it's an epic. It's the story of the future all wrapped into one allegory, in a sense, with visions of the sea and the wind and the beasts rising out of the sea. We're going to see about four major segments, four major acts in this drama as it unfolds. The first act would be the appearance of the four beasts. The second would be the rise of the Ancient of Days, followed by the appearance of the Son of Man. And then the final act is the battle between the beast and the saints of the Most High. So that's where we're headed tonight. But look at Daniel chapter 7, verse number 1 as we begin. Daniel 7, verse number 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. So you might notice now we've backtracked in time. So chapters 1 through 6 of Daniel show us the rise and the fall of the kingdoms chronologically. So Nebuchadnezzar comes in great power and he's humbled. Then his son or grandson Belshazzar rises to power and he's humbled. Last week we saw Darius and his rise to power. But now back into the reign of Belshazzar, Daniel sees this vision. Now, notice again verse number 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night. Now I want you to skip down to verse number 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body. Here a few people had to change. I just had to look across the page, so you turn pages. So verse 15, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him, this would be to an angel, the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. Now this is interesting because Daniel, up until this point, has been a great interpreter of dreams. Do you remember that? He interpreted both dreams of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel's been an interpreter of dreams, but they have been other people's dreams. Now, Daniel has received his own dream from the Lord, and he doesn't know the interpretation of it, but the Lord gives him the interpretation. So he now is the recipient of four dreams that we're going to look at in chapter 7 through the end of the book. Now, interestingly enough, in the first six chapters of the book, Daniel writes in the third person about him and them and all of that. But now for the rest of the book, chapter 7 and following, Daniel writes in the first person about what God is specifically revealing to him. So throughout all of the book of Daniel so far, we've seen both a practical element and a prophetic. So both how Daniel and the people of God can take courage and be valiant in the middle of while they are sojourners and strangers and exiles. But then also we've seen the prophecies mildly, not in their intensity, except for the dream of the statue. For the rest of the book now, we're going to see almost entirely a prophetic emphasis. What is going to happen in the future? Now, all the kids in here, this is something that maybe you haven't learned this before. But the Bible tells us the Bible is not just about what happened in the past, where Jesus came, and you know all the Bible stories. We learn a lot about, the Bible tells us a lot about what has happened in the past. The Bible also tells us what's happening right now, how men and women and boys and girls are coming to faith in Jesus Christ and how we ought to live. But the Bible actually tells us what is going to happen in the future. What is going to happen to those who believe in Jesus, and what is going to happen to people who do not believe in Jesus. And all of that begins to unfold in this passage tonight. So let's pray, and then we'll first talk about act number 1, the appearance of the four beasts. Let's pray. Dear Lord, help us to remain attentive and to learn and to be challenged and encouraged by your word tonight. I pray that you'd help me in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at these four beasts in chapter 7. Look at what takes place. So Daniel, verse number 2, says, I saw in my vision by night, and before, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Now, if you like to take little notes as you go, the great sea is most likely the Mediterranean Sea. That would have been, people weren't sailing across the Atlantic and the Pacific Ocean. So that Mediterranean Sea, the whole world, the whole known world at that time was primarily centered around what took place around the Mediterranean Sea. And so probably, probably Daniel, he may even be remembering the sea from his childhood in Israel. And then we know that the all of Mesopotamia there is surrounded by that, it surrounds all of that. So the sea is probably the Mediterranean Sea. And he says, I looked at the sea, and the winds, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. It's as if four different winds in this vision came crashing in together and were moving on the water. Now, interestingly enough, that word wind there is also the word that can be translated spirit. So this is, and it could go either way. These could be the spirit, symbolic of the Spirit of God moving, or it could simply be the wind and this intense scene that he sees on the sea. So, what happens though? In the middle of this storm on the sea, verse number 3, ready? And four great beasts came up from the sea. Now, it says at the end of the verse that they were all different from each other. And boy, were they different from each other. Look at how they're described. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Verse 5, here's a second beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. So this is a hungry bear. He's got a hold of this piece of flesh in the ribs. And they said thus unto it, to the bear, arise, devour much flesh. Verse 6, after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. Now we'll talk a little bit more about that fourth beast. That fourth beast is going to become the most consequential in this study tonight. But so just to quickly recap, and you've got them on your notes tonight. This first beast or creature that comes out of the sea is the lion eagle, is what I'm calling him. So he looks like a lion in his body, but out of his body are coming the wings of an eagle, majestic and powerful. But what did we see happen to him? What happened to his wings? They were plucked away. They were removed. So that's the first one. Well, where does he go from there? Well, that's about the end of him. We don't see a whole lot more. He's got to walk on the earth like a man. The second one is this devouring bear. And he's characterized as he's going to be destructive and devour, because a symbol of that would be the ribs that are in his mouth. Anybody like ribs? You know, that's maybe. Okay, moving right along. All right, the third one is the four-winged, four-headed leopard. So he's got wings. They're not quite as majestic as the eagle. So the eagle has these great, the lion eagle has these great majestic wings to lift him up and for him to go on his journey. But this third beast is, he's got four sets of bird wings, basically. And they're just enough to get him up. But then he's also got four different heads to him. Any reason why Daniel might be a little confused as to what in the world any of this means? But then, and I'll mention, we'll talk about them very briefly at the end. Not at the end, but in just a minute. But now we come to the ten-horned, iron-toothed beast. The ten-horned, iron-toothed beast. Now this one is interesting. We're going to see more of this one. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, this is verse 7, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth, It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it and had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, his horn, in this horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, so here's what's taking place. I need you to look forward really quickly at verse number 15 again. And we'll come back to verse 9, but you got to look at verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. He says, I can't make sense of all of this. So I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. Verse 17, these great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. So now we'll go back to where we were. So you see the on your notes, you've got the lion eagle, the devouring bear, the four-winged, four-headed leopard, the ten-horned, iron-toothed beast. From what we just read, what do all of these creatures, these beasts, what do they represent? Four what? Four kings or kingdoms, we could say. These represent four kingdoms or four empires. Really quick bit of historical trivia. What is the, let me back up a little bit. So the first... So you say, what kingdoms are these? I don't know. Nobody really knows 100% what these kingdoms are. We have a good idea of what these kingdoms are. Most likely, when this first kingdom, the lion and the eagle, most likely this is the kingdom of the Babylonians. After all, who is the king when this is written? What kingdom rules the earth when this is written? It's Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar. So a lot of people spend a lot of time trying to figure out exactly what the kingdom is. We're going to get to the ten horns, and they want to figure out exactly what horn number 8.5 is and all of that. And I'm all for that. If you want to study that, great. I think there's a bigger picture we're supposed to get from this, and someday we'll understand the particulars a lot more clearly. But I do believe, and what most dispensational teachers have taught, and I agree with this, but I wouldn't be dogmatic about it, is that the lion eagle, this is the Babylonian Empire. This is the kingdom that exists at this time. It's a powerful kingdom. It's got the wings like the eagle. But very soon, Belshazzar, your wings are going to be plucked. Wings will be clipped and you will be grounded. Your kingdom will be destroyed. Then the next one that's going to come, and the reason we believe this is because there was a rapid succession of major world dominating empires. So you had the Babylonian Empire. That would be succeeded by the devouring bear, which would be which empire? We did look at this before. The Medes and the Persians. So most likely the second one is probably referring to the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, but it would not last that long because the third world dominating kingdom that would come on the stage would be which one? The Grecian Empire, and Alexander the Great would conquer all of the world at that point in time. And then we would come to the fifth kingdom, the fifth empire, and that would be the famous, and I would say the last of all the empires. That's why I do tend to agree with this. There have been other kind of empires since, but the last empire to rule all of the world would be which empire? The Roman Empire. And ever since the Roman Empire, there has never been a world-dominating empire, but as many people feel, there have been a series of... But remember, this great, powerful empire is also described as having what? 10 horns. 10 horns. So we see this all come to, so we see that when the Roman Empire would come, it splits eventually into many kingdoms and many leaders. And I believe that's exactly where we find ourselves today. So that's an interpretation to try to understand which these kingdoms are. I'm not 100% sure that's what it is. But the main thing we need to understand is how this final kingdom is described. Out of those 10 horns, there would come up one small horn. And that small horn we saw described, the little horn, is in verse number 8. Behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. So what the Bible is teaching us, what Daniel's vision is teaching us, is that someday, at some point, there is going to be an individual world ruler who is going to arise up from among the nations. He's going to have power, he's going to be impressive, and he is going to speak great things. Now, we know that because many of you have studied the Bible. We know this to be whom? It's not Jesus. It's the Antichrist. This is the Antichrist who's going to arise out of the kingdoms of the world. So remember, in this whole study, there are earthly kingdoms. They rise and they fall. But above all of that is a heavenly kingdom that will reign eternally. And so eventually, this world system and all the power and all the government is going to culminate in one person who is going to rise to have power and dominion and great arrogance. A lot of people, when they want to study Bible prophecy, they run straight as fast as they can where? To the book of the Revelation. You can't have a good understanding of Revelation without first reading and understanding the book of Daniel. If you want to study Revelation, Revelation unpacks in more detail much of what the book of Daniel is talking about. So, this is the vision of these four beasts. They represent world power, world dominion. Whether it's the Romans and the Medes and the Greeks and all of that, we could argue about that, but what is for sure is they represent the power of the world, the kingdoms rising and falling, eventually coming to one person who will stand up as the leader of the world. But now we come to Act 2, and that is the vision of the Ancient of Days. So we leave the fourth beast and the little horn off to the side for a minute, and now instead of looking at the sea, and instead of looking at the beasts and these kingdoms, all of that, Daniel's attention is now lifted up to a holy place. And it says in verse number 9, "And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold," we'll get into the next part. So the Ancient of Days is the vision that Daniel sees. Who are we talking about here? Well, we're talking about the same one that Isaiah said in Isaiah 43:13. God speaking through Isaiah, "Yea, before the day was, I am he." How old are you, God? "Before the day was, I am the Ancient of Days, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it?" Or Isaiah 57:15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place." This is a vision he has of God in all of his glory and all of his wonder as the Ancient of Days. Can you put that down? Thanks. As the Ancient of Days. We see that before the Ancient of Days, the thrones were cast down, and we get a vision of his supreme throne. Make a note of his glorious appearance. Make a note of the glorious appearance in verse number 9. His garment was white as snow. The hair of his head was like the pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame and wheels as a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. So we see his appearance, the whiteness, the brightness, the hair like wool. We see awesome power represented in his from the throne. Can you imagine a stream, but not a stream of water, a stream of fire comes out from the throne. We also find that judgment was set and books were opened. All of this is, this picture, this scene is again displayed to us eventually in the book of the Revelation. The books, they're a record of accountability. And all of the kingdoms of the world and all of the people of the world will someday give account of their stewardship. And God has a record. And God has the books. And God knows. And God has, well, let's move on. So he has also, he has millions of servants. Did you see that? That the throne around heaven is tens of, or thousands of thousands, it said. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Millions gathered around his throne. You can see another awesome description of that in Revelation chapter number 5. And the wonderful part is you see the destruction of the beast. So we've seen the beast's rise. We've seen the Ancient of Days and the glory of God that Daniel sees. But now we see something really special. Entering into the scene comes the Son of Man. Look at verse number 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. There's so much here when you look at his entrance and the way the Son of Man comes in. First of all, as we think about this entrance of the Son of Man, it's important. Why is he referred to as the Son of Man? Well, because he is a man. He has the appearance of humanity. That's crucially important. Up until now, has Daniel seen anything in his visions that were human-looking? No. He has the beasts. He's got the horns and the little horns. He comes before the Ancient of Days, and then he looks and he sees the appearance of a man, a Son of Man come. Now, we know that the number one title that Jesus would refer to himself as throughout all the Gospels, Jesus would most often refer to himself as not the Son of God, not the Son of David, but Jesus would refer to himself as the Son of Man. So as he comes in his entrance, the first thing we notice is that he is a man, but astoundingly, we notice that he is worthy not just to be in the scene, but where does he go? Who does he approach? He approaches the Ancient of Days. So this man is unlike any other because he has the ability to stand in the presence of the Ancient of Days, God Almighty. Why? It's because this prophecy is talking about the God-man, Jesus, both Son of Man and Son of God. And so Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, now comes in. Now notice this. He came, how did he come? With the what? With the, you seeing this? With the clouds of heaven. How did Jesus leave when he left? He left in the clouds. Now, I can't be 100% sure about this, but it could very well possibly be that this is the scene or a similar scene to now Jesus ascending. He leaves in the clouds. All throughout the scripture, clouds are a picture of the glory of God. The cloud would rest on the tabernacle. The cloud would descend into the holy place in the temple. And now Jesus comes up in the clouds and he comes to the Ancient of Days. And he is appointed the Eternal King. You've got to see Psalm chapter 2. I'm going to show you a few things here. So turn with me. Keep your mark here in Daniel. We're going to come right back to it. But you've got to come to Psalm chapter 2. I'm doing really good on time tonight. We may even get done a few minutes early, but we got to move quickly. Psalm chapter number 2, or the second psalm. Now notice this. I'm going to put these scriptures together tonight. So you see what happens. The Son of Man comes in His glory. He is a man, but He's also worthy to stand before the Ancient of Days. And what happens is the Father, the Ancient of Days, gives Him the kingdom. He gives it to Him. Psalm chapter 2, verse number 6. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Around Christmas time, we talked about this idea of Jesus being the only begotten Son of God. We know from the book of Hebrews in Acts chapter 13 that this is not a reference to His birth, but this is a reference, this idea of being this day, a specific day I have been begotten. This is a reference to Jesus coming into His kingship, receiving His position as the King of glory. By the way, that happened at His resurrection. And that's Acts, if you want a reference for that, it's Acts 13:33. Acts 13:33, well, let's look at it. We're going to come back. Mark, go to Psalm, stay in Psalm, go to Acts 13. This Scriptures weave this truth together incredibly. Acts 13, verse 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that He hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that He raised Him up from the dead, and it goes on. The resurrection of Jesus, He didn't become the Son of God at that point. He's eternally the Son of God. But He received the right of His authority, He received the right of His kingdom as the Son of Man at His resurrection. Back to Psalm chapter 2, we'll read the verse number 7 again. I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Now look at verse number 8. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. This is exactly what's happening in Daniel chapter number 7. In fact, back in the New Testament again, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn there quickly. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 24. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 24. We can back up to verse number 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward, they that are Christ's at His coming. This is dealing again with the idea of Jesus' resurrection, that will receive that resurrection. Now look at verse 24. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for He hath put all things under His feet. Daniel chapter 7, don't turn back there, let me just read it to you. It says in verse 14, and there was given Him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. Find your place to Revelation chapter 1 right now. Revelation chapter 1. Remember in what we read in Daniel, how the Ancient of Days was described. By the time, and I just read all the references to God giving the kingdom of the world to Jesus. Now, if you were paying close attention there, you find something really interesting. God gives Jesus the kingdom. And when God gives Jesus the kingdom, eventually Jesus then does what with the kingdom? Did you catch it when we read it? That was in 1 Corinthians. You got it. He gives it back to the Father. But he gives it back to the Father only after, see if you're really paying attention, only after he had what? Conquered death was part of it, but he had put down all authority. He had put down all the kingdoms. When does that happen? That happens in the millennial reign, the thousand-year rule and reign of Christ. He rules for 1,000 years, then he brings the kingdom back to the Father at the end of the 1,000 years, and then he rules and reigns for eternity. By the time Revelation is penned, Jesus has been appointed the eternal king following his resurrection. When John sees Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, he doesn't see what Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, when Jesus comes in the scene to the Ancient of Days, he has the appearance of what? Daniel 7, when Jesus comes in, this is where we started this section, he has the appearance of what? Which is what? He looks like you and me. He looks like a person. I'm going to assume that what Daniel saw, in Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man coming in, is probably a lot like what Jesus looked like when he walked on the earth with his disciples. Because he was found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself. So Jesus comes to the Father to be given the kingdom as a man. But after his resurrection, when he receives the kingdom, does Jesus look like that any longer? When you and I meet Jesus, is he going to look like what Daniel saw? Is he going to look like the man who walked on the water? No, he's going to look like he looks like he does now in Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation 1, John says in Revelation 1, verse number 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What language does that remind us of that we saw in Daniel? No, I'm sorry, what terms did we see in Daniel? Yes, what is it? The idea of the Ancient of Days, eternal, existing. But in Daniel, we saw the Ancient of Days and then the Son of Man. But now we see a new picture, Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. Now go to verse number 12. John says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto who? The Son of Man. Now when John's referring to the Son of Man, he knew the Son of Man personally. Jesus always referred, John was the disciple that Jesus loved. John knew Jesus, was closely acquainted with Jesus. And he says, it looks like the Son of Man, but he looks different. Why? Because he's clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of hell and death. You see, what's taken place is Jesus, who came as the Son of Man, received the glory of the Ancient of Days. And Jesus himself is both Son of Man and Son of God. He was both man like you and I, but as he receives his inheritance, he claims his divine right, and he has all the glory and all the power equal to the Ancient of Days. That's Jesus. But now we come to the final part of the saga tonight, and that's in the final verses of Daniel chapter 7. So what happens with this fourth beast in verse number 19? What happens with him? Well, you saw in verse number 18, he says, "But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom." So now we've seen the beasts, we've seen the Ancient of Days, we've seen the Son of Man, but now we see the saints, the holy ones, who belong to the Most High. We see now the people of God. Who are these people? Well, I'm going to say primarily this is referring to Israel, the people of God. When Daniel writes, there's really much of what he's going to explain in the rest of the book of Daniel refers to Israel and what God's going to do with Israel. And he says that these people are going to take the kingdom. You'll notice here that they have a right of inheritance. They belong to God. They belong to the Son of Man. And the kingdom belonging to their father belongs to them. Can you imagine if you're a Jew living in Babylon and you're basically little more than a slave on the river, and this prophecy is coming to you that the people, the saints of the Most High God, you're going to possess the kingdom. You're going to take the kingdom. And what you and I are reminded is this. As New Testament believers, as the church, we did not originally receive this promise. However, we've been invited into the inheritance. We've been invited into the inheritance. Colossians 1:12 says this, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of," there's that word again, "the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." So what about this little horn, this beast? Verse 21, "I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them." There's going to be a future great conflict between the people of God, the saints of the Most High, and the Antichrist. And the Antichrist is going to start to win that battle. He's going to destroy them. Until, verse 22, "until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom." Speaking about this little horn, verse 25, "And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time." More about that in weeks to come. "But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart." The kingdoms rise, the kingdoms fall. There will be a climax of world history. The Antichrist will rise up. He'll come to war against the people of God. But God himself will deliver his people. And what's amazing here is that you and I have been invited to share in this inheritance. Do you remember what Jesus said? "The meek shall inherit the earth." I mean, folks, it's all ours. It's all ours. All of it. We've been given this wonderful inheritance. Why? Because it belongs to Jesus, and his Father gave it
to Him. We mess around with silly, we get chained up in the kingdom of this world, and we live for the world and the pleasures of the world, and we worry about building and selling and coming and going. But in the end, it's all ours. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do love you. We thank you for how you show us that you have the victory. It's amazing, Lord. I'm amazed at who you are. No person could have written this story. And we thank you that you've revealed this to us, your children. I pray that we would walk in the power of your kingdom, that we would rest in your power and strength, knowing that we have the final victory in Christ. And it's in his mighty name that we pray. Amen.